We have to worship our God this afternoon and to look into the pages of the Word of God once again. You know, as human beings, we face a lot of troubles and trials in our life that are sometimes beyond our control. And we may often wonder who knows or who cares or who understands. Sometimes we're tempted to be like Elijah when he fled to the cave and felt like he was the last one on earth that was trying to do right, and the Lord assured him that that was not the case. But whether or not we find the help that we need from one another is one thing, but what I want to assure you in our lesson this afternoon is that our Heavenly Father understands. Many have good earthly fathers, some have not. But we find that there is a Heavenly Father who loves us, wants to give us eternal life, and bring us home to Himself. And you might think, well, God Himself doesn't understand. But I want to assure you in the lesson that we look at tonight, that is not the case. Starting with Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Now, this one little verse says a lot about our Lord, our Heavenly Father. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. Assuring us, first of all, that He has the ability to help us. And then the verse ends showing that His understanding is infinite. Now let's look at those two words. First of all, understanding involves comprehension. You get the facts. You understand what's going on. Discernment. You know good from evil, right from wrong, and sympathy. Thankfully, we can add that to the list of the character of God. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and our needs and our own faults, and seeks to provide a way to help us. He understands like no one else and discerns perfectly what is good and what is right. And then when we say His understanding is infinite, it's a word that involves the idea of boundless. There is nothing to bind the knowledge and understanding of God. It's infinite, without end. Endless, limitless, measureless. You cannot measure the understanding nature of God. It is immense. And then that word inexhaustible, that He will never run out of the ability or the sympathy or the grace to understand us and our needs and to help us. That should be a great comfort to all Christians. Matthew 6 and verse 31 directs us, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now he uses that term Gentiles in that verse to describe those that really at that time were without God. In the beginning, the gospel was taken to the Jews and later to the Gentiles. And so he's saying those that do not know God, those that do not know His promises and His words, are always worrying. And the very basic needs of life, man often is struggling for. But he adds here, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to pray to Him. But it's not so we can inform Him of what we need. Even though we do that, and it's part of the reason for our prayer, we know that when we go to the throne of grace and we ascend into the presence of the Lord in a spiritual sense, through our prayers, we know He understands. We know that He knows all that we need perfectly. This was an anonymous poem that I ran across called Our Heavenly Father Understands. And I think it's worded very well. I need the prayers of those who love me. I need the prayers of those who care. I need the help of every Christian to take God's message everywhere. He answers prayers for all the faithful. He holds the future in His hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father understands. No one in the world knows you better or knows what you need more than God. We sometimes laugh, Don and I, at us, we'll come up with the same saying at the exact same time occasionally. And after 50 years of marriage, we pretty well know one another. But I guarantee you, even in a relationship as close as that, whether it be a family member or a friend, no one knows you like God. No one understands you like the one that created you and made you in His own image. Our Heavenly Father understands. Our Lord knows what is in us. In Matthew 12, 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts. Now, can you imagine that? You can look around at people, and I know people talk about a lot of times going places just to people watch, and you can go to people and look at their faces and try to determine what they're thinking about, and sometimes you'll be exactly right, and sometimes you'll be completely wrong. But God understands because He knows us literally from the inside out. We can think a prayer and God will hear it. God will know it. Or we can speak the prayer. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Even while He was in a human body on earth, He knew what they were thinking about. And He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Jesus knew exactly what to say to men and women while He was here on the earth because He knew what was in their heart and what they were thinking. That's an amazing thing that a human being cannot do. We cannot look into one's heart literally. We must wait for action to determine what is coming from the inside. In Psalm 139, a beautiful psalm written by David, he said, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. Now let that sink in. Whatever we are doing, whatever we are saying, whatever we are thinking, God searches us. He searches our heart. He knows what we are doing, what we are thinking. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. In other words, whatever choices I'm making, whichever direction I'm going, good or evil, right or wrong, God knows. He said, you are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? You know, we shouldn't want to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah did. He tried it. He learned that it would not work. And you and I need to learn from stories like that and what else the Bible teaches us about the fact that no matter where we go, we're being watched and surveyed by God. He looks at us and sees us from the inside out. David said, if I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell or in Hades, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. Wonderful thoughts. Our Heavenly Father knows what is in us. He knows what troubles us, what besets us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. It was the Son of God that said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden,
dragging around your sin and your worries and your cares, lay them at the foot of the Son of God and trust in Him is the message that we find here. That we are to lay aside any and every weight that holds us back and run with endurance the race set before us. We talked about this morning the idea of a walk, and that the walk involves the idea of our life and our daily decisions and choices. And the same is true in the concept of the race. All of us are running our own race, run in such a way that we may win the prize. God knows what our cares are. The world we live in is a very dangerous place, and it leaves us with a lot of cares. Matthew 13 and verse 2, "He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." God knows about our cares. The Bible tells us that in this world we live in, there are sons of this world, in contrast to the sons of the light. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. We are to be sons of light, but he teaches us to be wise in divine wisdom and not to follow the course of the sons of this world. And this world has its own wisdom that is in contrast to the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 said, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Those who deny the existence of the Creator and intelligent power and life being behind our universe and our world and our own selves, this is after the wisdom of the earth that God has made foolish. And He knows and He understands our need for wisdom and teaches us to ask for it and to seek it. The world we live in also has its own God. Not Jehovah God, not the one true God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world," meaning Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." God seeks to draw us near to Himself. Satan seeks to draw us away from God. Well, again, we need to pay attention to divine wisdom. In John 15, 18, He reminds us, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you." Why would we be so surprised that the world would hate us when we see what they did to our Lord? Galatians 1 and verse 4 says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Remember, we cannot serve God and Satan. We must make up our mind. God knows our need. He invites us to come. He will not make us come, but He seeks our belief and our obedience to Him. But it's our choice. We can become the friend of God. We can become the one who learns, listens, and obeys Him. Or we can become the enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" He's using that term in a spiritual sense. There's one Lord, one God, one Spirit. We are to be followers of them and give our allegiance to them. And when we make gods of this world or covetousness and idolatry, all of these things, when we do that, we really are choosing to make God our enemy, and that is not a wise choice. Whoever wants to be, therefore, a friend of God
or a friend rather of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. It's our choice. 1 John 2, he warns us in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's not room in our hearts to have a love for the world and a love for God. We must choose. No man can serve both God and mammon. So our Heavenly Father knows what's in us. He knows what we're struggling with, both physically and spiritually. He knows the things that beset us in this life and tempt us, and he understands temptation. We can't even point the finger at the Son of God and say, "You don't know what it means to be tempted. You don't know what it means day after day to have to struggle with the fiery darts of the devil." The Lord knows that. He faced Satan. Chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." There's the word again. He understands. His understanding is infinite. He is sympathetic. He can sympathize and know our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are. The difference is, yet without sin. He overcame them all. And he promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." What a precious promise. "With the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We can't say we can't do it, that Satan makes us, he forces us, and we just are unable to resist. All of that is not true. The temptations that come our way come with an escape route. God says to look for it, to work for it, to choose it, and he will not allow the power of Satan, which is greater than our own, to lead us away from God. It's our choice. We can be the friend of God or the enemy. Our Father knows what is in us, what besets us, the temptations we face. He's provided a way out. He even understands the stress and the strain of day-to-day life for all heavenly, for all creatures of God that he has made and created. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We see in this why he tells us, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to, again, focus on what waits for the faithful child of God. This peace doesn't come in a large bank account or in things that money will buy or in alcohol or drugs or sexual pleasure. This peace does not leave you with a guilty conscience. It will calm the troubled mind. We have someone we can go to at any time when we're dealing with those that we feel in this world just can't understand, just can't help us. We can always go to our Heavenly Father. We live in a world of turmoil, a lot of wars and losses of life, and a lot of suffering that goes on. But in the middle of all of that, it's possible to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. But it starts again when you make God the Lord of your life. Remember, Satan is out there seeking to draw you away from him, and you've got to make your choice. Who will my master be? Whom will I serve? Whom will I follow? One way is peace, the other is eternal destruction. If you're here this evening and not yet a Christian, let me encourage you to think about all that we have talked about and the one that you need on your side. You need to be on the side of the Lord and let him rule and guide you and fulfill his promises in you. And if you're a Christian but you've gone astray, you've wandered away and you know you need to make correction, we'll pray with you and for you if you come forward tonight confessing your wrong and seeking to be forgiven by the Lord. Won't you come, if you're subject, while together we stand and sing to encourage you.